One of the things about the Lord, He continually changes my viewpoint, not my core value, but the viewpoint of how I see things in the development of what a Christian is. And it's really cool to have that because you want to get on top of how you see. You don't want to be viewing it from a negative position or a position of lack, but you really want to see what is God doing in the midst of us in order to create in us the completion or the maturity of what we're becoming. Ephesians 4 is a beautiful passage because it really is a passage that releases the New Testament into the stage of fulfillment that God has for us. It talks about unity in the first part of the chapter, the unity of the Spirit, that we are to endeavor to keep that we're to walk in the oneness of Spirit, that there's one body, there's one Spirit. We're called in one hope. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. One God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everybody say, He is in us all. Say, in you is Christ. And in much of Christianity, where I know I failed in the past, is that there was such a separation of how I viewed Christ in me. Where as God was there and I was here and what God had to give me, I gladly received that, walked in it, appreciated the promises of God. But as I've grown older in the Lord, the more I realize the importance of the union that I'm to have with Him and how I'm to reflect who He is. I just don't want to talk about God or about what God does or about who God is, but I actually want to reflect the nature and the character of who He is. I want the Father to be revealed in me. See, everything begins in your life with a proper revelation of your position. How do you position yourself before the Lord? We position ourselves, first of all, in a place of forgiveness. Because we're knowing that in our flesh dwells no good thing, and that we, apart from God, are lost, we must position ourselves to be saved. How many here are saved this morning by the grace of God? Thank God for His salvation, His redemption. Because even though we were lost in trespass and sin, Christ came, died for us, gave us an avenue to become saved or to be free from the bondage of sin and death, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. So everything begins with the revelation of who Christ is to you as Savior. But that's only the beginning of revelation. Revelation is a progressive unfolding of the nature of God to humanity. That's why it's a never-ending process. We know the Word of God concludes in the last word of the book of Revelation, that many say that, well, this is all there is. This is the end of the Word. And I agree, this is the foundation of who we are, this Word, right? But the beautiful part about a foundation is the foundation is never the building. The foundation is only that which supports that which is built on top of it. How many are glad that when you moved into your home, it was more than just a foundation? Amen? You're glad that someone built a place for you to inhabit. But unfortunately, a lot of times we get stuck on the foundation. We get stuck on the place that God didn't intend for us to get stuck on. He wants us to go on from that point into a progressive unfolding of what the building becomes. And what the building inhabits. You know, Ephesians also tells us in chapter 2 that in verse 21, or verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What kind of building grows into a holy temple? Think about it. A joined together building. How do you build a building? You have to join things together, don't you? Are y'all awake this morning? Yeah. Everybody say, we join things together to build a building. Every building has a foundation. If you don't have a foundation on a building, you don't have much, do you? Because the first little thing that comes along will blow the building over or destroy it. So the foundation is the foundation that's built with Jesus Christ as the paradigm or the cornerstone of everything that happens. Everything that we have in this world is the flow of God's life to us through Jesus Christ. And then the apostles and prophets are the gift ministries of God that translate or bring forth the spirit or the essence of his nature into the foundation, so that everything that's built upon that is built off the heart of God. You can build things through religion, and it has an appearance of godliness. But if you build it by the Spirit, it's incredible what happens. How many want an incredible thing to happen? Well, when God builds by the Spirit, it's incredible. And Jesus knew his position in the order of the kingdom. How many people were part of the Godhead? Three. Do you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's three parts of the Godhead, and they all have a function. And when Christ came, he fulfilled his function on the earth. Even though Christ was God, Christ chose to be a son of God. That's important to realize. Because what Christ did in his coming to his advent to the earth was he became the example by which all creation could be restored. Because it was through his activity, his action, and his relationship to the Father that he gave us the pathway of restoration. And so if we want to look at the pathway of restoration, we look at the one that set the path. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the pathway to the Father. No man can come to the Father except through him. And he's the one who reveals the Father, shows the Father, speaks for the Father, and has the Father's heart. And the essence of the Father is revealed through Christ. So if I'm going to look to someone for my salvation, who do I look to? I look to Jesus, because he's the one that brings the Father into my life. In fact, so it says that once this happens, we can actually also cry out, Abba, Father. We ourselves have been established back into this oneness with the Father. As Jesus was one with the Father, so now we, through him, are also one with the Father. Everybody say, I'm one with the Father. I'm glad of it. Hallelujah. Woo. So Christ led by the example. And so he became the first son among many. Romans 8 says that God now is wanting to bring forth many sons to glory. Now a son is someone that's mature, right? So a son is someone who's went through the process or the maturation of maturity. Becomes a product of that which he's been yielded to. See, a son is a product of that, how he grows up, right? That's why it said you have to train your children in the ways of the Lord. Because when you train your children properly, they will grow up properly to become a son. If you don't train your children properly, then they become estranged from the bloodline. They're still part of the bloodline, but they're estranged from it. That's why we can say, well, I'm a Christian, and as far as bloodline, because I've received Christ as my Savior, but I'm not a Christian as far as my expression or what I do. You see, not all that say that I'm something are that something, right? But the Lord, the Father, looked at his Son, Jesus, said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, I'm putting the mark upon him, telling him I'm pleased with him because he's done everything that I ask him to do. His obedience was complete in every aspect. Maturity comes through the ability of a man's heart to yield to something greater than himself. Maturity comes from the ability of a man's heart to yield to something greater than himself. Immaturity is when you establish self as the end result, or you bring the own conclusion by your own mind. But it's only in your giving that you're able to receive what God has to give you. So Jesus himself said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of someone greater than myself. Now, he in his own right could have demanded that he be that one that spoke that as for himself, but he chose not to. He subjected his own will to the will of another. Thus, he allowed the maturation of maturity to take process in his life, to become something greater. And because of his obedience, even to the point of death, now God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. When he was in the wilderness, temptation in the wilderness, and Satan came to Jesus, what did he try to get him to do? He tried to get him to declare his own maturity. See, maturity is not something you declare for yourself. It's something that's bestowed upon you from someone else. The affirmation you get is not your own affirmation. You have to be affirmed by another. You must be affirmed by another. That's why in the kingdom there's no self-seeking or self-serving. There's no self-promoting in the kingdom, because we can't promote ourselves to become something. That's why in the kingdom there's no titles. I don't carry any title. I don't even carry reverend or pastor or apostle or prophet. I don't carry titles. I don't want a title, because I don't want to be responsible to create something for myself. It's only what God can give me through my oneness with him. So Christ led in every aspect by example. This is the way he walked you in it. Ephesians 4 says that God gave. Or he said, let's look at verse 9. He ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. I don't know how to explain that, but something popped in my mind. It's almost like you have to go down low to capture that which is to be high. You have to go low to capture that which is going to become high. Isn't that crazy? I don't know where that came from. I don't know. And he ascended is also the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In this process of descending and ascending, he was able to fill everything. He created a platform by which we can become something different. See, Christ is the cornerstone and the apostles, prophets are the foundation. The foundation is the platform by which you can become. It's your relationship to that that creates the opportunity for you to become something great. If you poll most Christians and say, well, do you want to be great? Most will say, yes, amen, I want to be great. But they don't realize sometimes the pathway of greatness is not the pathway that man would choose. Your pathway to greatness is in your relationship to those that have already connected to the source of what that greatness is. In fact, the whole kingdom is simply a kingdom of connection. And we're going to get into some things in a minute that's just going to really excite you. How many say, I'm about ready? Say, I'm ready for some real excitement. Hallelujah. And so he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that God didn't give the fivefold ministry to be the building. He gave them to be the foundation. Because Jesus, it said, was a servant above everything else. He was the chief servant of every servant that ever lived, right? He said, I didn't come to be served, he said, but I came to serve. To be served, but I came to serve. Jesus' heart was to give himself totally to us. Are you glad of that?
Yeah.
Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He said, Lord, don't wash our feet. You're God. He said, no, unless you let me do this, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so when God gave gifts to men, he didn't give a hierarchy to the church. He said, okay, now I'm going to give you these men and women, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they're going to be your lords. They're going to have titles. They're going to have position and prestige, and they're going to be the lords over the church. No, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to be the foundation of the church. To build a church on top of them. That's why they are the servants. They're what's the greatest qualification of the greatest apostle? To be the biggest servant in the house. What's the qualification of being a pastor? To live a life of sacrifice and service. A pastor can't live to be recognized and lauded and applauded, but he has to live to serve. There's no titles in God. There's no prestige in serving God. Thank God he blesses us, yes. He honors us, yes. We honor one another, yes. But that's not the motivation. The motivation is to become a foundation so others can become something. And thank God in that, thank God we get something. You know, when you love, a lot of times you have to love with such abandonment and no expectation of anything in return. And sometimes you don't get anything in return. I loved a lot of people before that they didn't return anything to me, you know. But that doesn't stop my heart from loving. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't with the intention that I'm doing this only so I can get some love. It's with the intention he did it because he really does love you. God didn't have to give you something to get something. He gave you something because he was motivated. Because that's who he is, the very nature. When we think about love, it's not some abstract form out here floating around in the atmosphere. That's the very nature of God. God is two things. God is one, and God is love. He doesn't separate the two. I gave all these ministries for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. What is the work of the ministry? What is the work of the ministry? What is your ministry? Isn't that the age-old question that most Christians ask? Oh, God, what's my ministry? Just give me a ministry, Lord. Surely I'm something. Give me a ministry. And if we don't get one, God will usually make it up. But the work of the ministry is for what purpose? To go out and win the city? To go out and heal the sick? To go out and raise the dead? Well, I'm not putting those things down, but that's not what it says right here. The work of the ministry is for the edifying of the body in love. I can't help it. I don't want it to say that. I want it to say, I came to make Bill Hart the man of God. No, he came to make me someone that edifies the body of Christ. I'm here to edify you. I don't care how much I want to edify myself. I've got to edify you. Because that's my ministry. That's my job, not my goal, my life. And that's, what is your job? What's your goal? What's your life? Is it to minister to the body? So the body can become one with Israel and with the Father's heart, so that the body becomes the impact to the world that God wants it to be. How much do you give to the body? Well, I give a little bit. I give it when I feel like it. I give it when it's convenient. You can't be that way. That's not maturity. Maturity, that's immaturity. Immaturity is when you say, I will give what I choose. But maturity is when you give everything. Well, I don't want to hear this kind of message because I'm not here to come to church to give everything. I've come to give a little bit. It's, after all, God, you only require the tithe. You're probably not even giving that. If that's your attitude. This is not Christianity light. As much as most Americans want Christianity light, this is not Christianity light. This is not a place you come that you get your ears tickled. And you get platitudes about how wonderful you are, even though you are. Right? You are wonderful. But this is to say, okay, church, you are a minister and your job is to edify the body of Christ. Because that is the mark of your maturity. It's just like a young man that's out sowing his wild oats, whatever that means. And one day he meets this beautiful girl and he falls in love and they have children. His life changed right that moment. Because no longer is he living his life for himself. But now he's living his life for others. Well, at least he better be, or that marriage isn't going to last. Right? Some people say, well, I just want to be carefree and happy and joyful, and I don't want any responsibility. Okay, that's fine. But the moment you get responsibility, you better take responsibility. That's right. Mm-hmm. My life changed the day I met Sue Hart, married her. It really changed the day that David pronounced himself to the world with his red hair. My life was no longer my own. God called me to the ministry. My life changed. It was no longer my own. It wasn't my choice anymore. I didn't get to make choices. My choice was made. Was that bondage? No, it's not bondage. It's freedom. Amen. Because my life is bound when it's my life, but it's free when it becomes part of your life. Your freedom comes in your oneness with others. This is too hard, isn't it? Oh. Who wants this hard stuff? Get away from this. Come on now. Switch gears. Change my mind here. Okay. Whew. So Christ's purpose was to bring creation to oneness. That was redemption. Your purpose, now that you've been bought with a price through Jesus Christ, remember he paid a pretty big price for you. What did he give to you? Died? Blood? That's a big price, isn't it? Man, how much do we appreciate what God did for us? Everybody just take a second. I appreciate you died for me on the cross. Shed your blood. Wow. There's nothing light about that, is there? That you made it possible for me to say, Abba, Father. But you also made it possible for me to have relationships. Because the kingdom of God is not built upon simply a relationship to him, but it's also built upon a relationship to one another. No matter how you try to escape that, you cannot escape it. That is intertwined within our nature to be one with one another. Amen. Cheryl was sharing me about these pigeons, and not pigeons, but parrots. In fact, I had a parrot when I was a young man. We didn't keep it too long because my dad didn't like it. And the parrot learned a few cuss words from my father. So my father would go in and kick the cage. Because every time he'd walk in, the parrot would go, rah, 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 rah. What the parrot was trying to do was trying to find someone to identify with. Because the parrot is an incredible bird. Has the cognitive intelligence of a five-year-old. And they're in the wild, they're so connected together that they function as one. They learn to mimic one another. So everything they do, it mimics one another. And so they're always in their flock, in their way they go together as migratory birds, they're always one, always mimicking the actions of the other. Thus, it gives them the cutting edge. But when you take a parrot out of their natural environment and throw them in with some humans, it's tragic, because all of a sudden they have no one to mimic or to pattern with. And so they, in their best attempt, they try to do it with us. And because we don't know how to relate to that, we have difficulty relating to them. But they do the best they can to relate to you. That's why they mimic what you say. And they mimic what you do. They parrot it. My dad would come in and the parrot would go, ar, ar, ar. My dad would go and kick the cage. Shut up! Shut up! Well, it wasn't long until every time my dad walked in the door, you'd hear this, shut up! Shut up! Shut up! The parrot instantly knew when my dad walked in the door. I don't know how they sense it, but they knew it. And he would holler, shut up! That was my dad's greeting. Kick the cage some more. Shut up! And a few other words would come in there. I won't go into that this morning, lest we turn this from a PG to a PG-13 or an R-rated message. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, I can't even remember those words. Thank God for redemption. Cleanses the mind. The washing of the water of the word cleanses the mind. And it says that we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To a perfect man. How many love that perfect man? Wow. We are a perfect man. What does it mean to be a perfect man? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we no longer are children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive us. But we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, everybody say, we're part of the whole body, joined, say it, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. We used to think that means, well, we got to have somebody clean the toilets. We got to have someone mop the floor. We got to have someone mow the grass. We got to have someone wash the dishes. We have someone cook the breakfast. We all got to do our share. And that's good. I mean, we want that. Believe me, we need that. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about bringing your bread together and sharing it with others. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Take and eat. This is my life. So if Jesus is the bread of life, and if we're his sons, and we become like him, then we also have loaves of bread ourselves, don't we? Hello? So we, in order to do what he did in ministry, are to take our loaves of bread and share them with others, which is the essence of our life. Take and eat. No, I'm pointing at me, okay? Take and eat. Now, not literally. I don't want to be stormed on the stage. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Unless you do, you have no part with me. You see, all of you, and I included, are crying out, Lord, let me eat and drink in the house of the Lord. Because we live in a society that has so isolated us. You see, we are basically controlled. We are like the parrot that has been yanked out of his place that God intended for him to be, and isolated apart from the flock, and suffer the dysfunction that he feels. That's the way most human beings function. They live in dysfunction because they're not really part of other people. And it's because of our society. It's because of the nature of man that we isolate ourselves. We all have our single family dwellings. I want to live in my single family dwelling. I don't want to get too close to anyone. And so, consequently, we have no one to mimic. But in the body of Christ, it shouldn't be so. We should be mimicking one another. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that Christ, we're changed from glory to glory and image to image. But really, that passage could apply that we also are changed by one another, by the glory that each one of us carries. You see, you're so essential to me that I can't live without you and be functional. Right. Because I'm married to you. Whether you like it or not, for good or better or worse, I'm married to you. Because God himself came down and married us. He became a bridegroom that loves his bride and married her. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is part of me. The essence of me is in her, he says. No separation between us. We're married. We're one. Forever. And that's why some of you, I come across sometimes as maybe intense about this, but I am intense about it because this is my life. Hallelujah. And this is what I battle most of all in my life. I'm not saying I'm a saint in this, but I'm saying I battle this isolation and things that keep me separated from you. I want to be one with you, one with you. I want to eat of your bread, drink of your blood. Because it's in that atmosphere this glory comes. Friday night, there was a group of people down here at the front. Maybe half the congregation was really joined in. And we had all these psalms like we had this morning with Elizabeth and prophecies. You see, what happens when Elizabeth came up this morning? How many felt that? Yes. You know what happened? Elizabeth was bringing her bread to the table. Yes. When Allison sang, she was bringing her bread to the table. When Darren was singing, the other band members. But see, that we're used to them, though. You see what I'm saying? We almost treat them sometimes like stale bread. You know, we're used to that bread. Because the church, the Christian church right now, especially in the spirit-filled realm, is moving such into performance mentality. We want to have the bigger band, louder band, more professional band than anyone else in town. And it's all professionalism. It has no life in it. Because it has no life of giving of the Christ. It's not we don't want to be entertained. We want to partake. We want to join the table. We don't want to watch the dinner. We don't want to watch the dining experience. We want to be part of the dining experience. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, it said that we, the body of Christ, are many members. But we're one. Woo! I was turned there, and I'm gonna wind this thing down. I'm loving this. Yeah. This is awesome. He said, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." There are diversity, verse 4, of gifts, but the same Spirit. He goes on about the ministries, activities, manifestations, word of wisdom, word of faith, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But he says in verse 11, of chapter 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, everybody say, the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now think about it. And it goes on to talk about the eye and the foot and the ear and the different parts of the body. How many understand what different parts of the body are? But let me ask you a question. Do you ever wake up in the morning and your toenail says to you, I'm a toenail down here. Could you notice me? I'm still here. Does your foot ever shake and say, sometimes some of your feet shake, yeah. But does your foot ever shake and say, hey, remember me, I'm the foot. Or do you just get out of bed in the morning and your toenail and your foot go with you? Who's the head of this thing? Christ is the head, isn't he? But what are we? The body. Would it look weird if you just had someone walking around with, I mean, rolling around as a head? A head comes rolling down the aisle. Oh, and it, all of a sudden the eyes point up and say, hey, I'm Christ, look at me. Huh? How about a bed, a body, just flop a body down here, no head on it. Huh? Look at that, weird looking. I mean, we don't even want to see that in our dreams. You know what I mean? If you're a paramedic in here, you may have seen that, but if not, well, thank God we haven't seen that. But now that the head has found the body is one. Now, the body is many membered parts, and it has many different gifts, right? You have the body that has arms and legs and fingers and toes and all kinds of sinew parts, and it has a lot of expression, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation, and the Lord said, and it has prophecy. I speak unto you, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Come rise up and do the things of God. It has all these things happening, miracles happening. Things are happening all over because gifts are flowing out of the body. It's not long until the gifts say, oh, look at me, I'm the gift of healing. Come on, everyone, let's pray. I've got the gift of healing on me. I've got the gift of this, the gift of that. See, the body of Christ, in its immaturity, expresses itself individually.
That's right.
Even though it'll always be expressed individually, it'll be perceived corporately in maturity. Because we're many members of the body, but we have different function. But I'm going to show you something that is mind-blowing, and I want to get there quickly. He goes to verse 31, desire the most excellent gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Uh-oh. So you're giving us all these gifts, but now you're saying there's something better than the gifts? I thought the gifts was what we were looking for. Didn't I go to class for 16 years to understand what gift I have? And now you're expecting me to tell me that that gift is not as important as what you're fixing to tell me. You got it. In the love chapter, he goes on to say, I speak with tongues of men and angels, verse 1. I have the gift of prophecy. I understand mysteries. Oh, man, I have knowledge. I have faith. I can remove mountains. Oh, hallelujah. But I have not love, I have nothing. I could bestow all my gifts upon the poor. And I could get my body to even be burned. But if I don't have love, I don't have anything. Love suffers long. It tells us all the great things about love. How it believes, how it bears, how it rejoices. Even iniquity. It never fails. Prophecies fail, it said. Tongues will fail. Knowledge will fail. It will vanish away. But when that which is perfect has come, verse 10, then that which is in part will be done away with. So we're saying, well, what most people interpret this to mean, well, when Jesus comes again, then we won't need prophecy and tongues and miracles. It's not what it's saying. I'm going to tell you what it's saying. At least it's what I think it's saying. If you don't believe this, that's okay. Not saying that we're going to lose these things, but these things are going to be so part of the package that they're not distinguishable the way they were. Because when love comes, perfection comes. When unity comes, perfection comes. Until we all attain to the unity of the Spirit, and we all attain to the unity of faith, is the mark of the maturity that God is looking for in the church. And he goes on to say here in verse chapter 13, but that when his perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. For when I was a child, I spoke like a child. What does a child do? A child magnifies its attributes. A child will walk up to you and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. They'll pull on your pants. Look at me, daddy. If you don't acknowledge it, they'll kick you. Look at me. If they don't acknowledge that, they'll start crying. Look at me. What I've got, dad, look what I've got to give. And we pat them on the head. Boy, you're so great. Wow, you can do that. And it might not be anything very great, but we acknowledge it and we applaud them because the little bit of achievement they made was so impressive to us because it was impressive to them. That's how a little child acts, isn't it? Isn't that the way a lot of the church acts? Oh, look at me, pastor. I prophesied. Look at me. I went and prayed for someone and they got healed. Hallelujah. Come on. And they tug on my feet. Oh, yes, sonny. That's good. Thank God for that. It's all right, isn't it? But that's the mark of a child. Yeah. We're all children at times. I'm kind of childish right now. But when I became a man, in other words, when I achieved maturity, I put away my childish things. And I love this. Mm-hmm. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I have also been known. Now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these three is love. See, when we become one, joined with him, as the body of Christ flowing together, all these gifts, all these ministries will be so incredible. And if I could use a politician's terminology, this will be the greatest manifestation of these gifts we've ever seen, but yet they'll not be noticed because the love is so powerful that the gifts are swallowed up in it. Jesus moved in all the gifts, didn't he? But he didn't move in them individually. He moved in them as a man. What he moved was as a man motivated by love. It'd be like if I loved you and you came up to me and I hugged you and I embraced you and I held you and you felt the essence of the Father being imparted to you. But in the midst of that, healing came into your body, or the word of knowledge came, or the word of prophecy came. All that could come to you at that moment. And yet you wouldn't even say, well, look, the word of knowledge, the word of prophecy, the word of healing, because you would be enveloped with the love of God. You understand what I'm saying? That's maturity. Maturity is when the church quits playing like it's important and becomes one with God to manifest his love to the world. Amen. Wow. He joined us to himself, he being the head, we being the body, in order to restore all things and to reveal and show his nature. And his nature is love. To connect us to himself, we must be connected to one another. Your refusal to be apart is your statement that says, I love God, but I don't love his people. Expressly in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your might and all your strength And all that's within you. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. When you let petty differences or self-seeking interest interfere with the oneness of Christ, you're in violation of the kingdom. And the kingdom is not yours. Yet in that, you'll parade yourself as being the most spiritual. Because love does not parade itself. Love is kind. Love does not accuse, but love just flows together in oneness. That's what love is. Isn't love great? Everybody say, love's great. Say, I love to be loved. Because you see, there's one body, there's one head, there's one heart, there's one motivation, there's one will, there's one desire, there's one purpose, there's one manifestation, yet of many expressions. You're one in your expression. We're growing together into a kingdom. God is the author of this. And the finisher of it. And he goes on to say in verse chapter 14, pursue love. Okay, we're pursuing love. Desire spiritual gifts. Yes, we're to get the gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. Because prophecy is that which edifies and strengthens and exhorts. You've heard some of all three this morning. You've heard edification. You've had exhortation. And you've heard comfort. Right? I agree with that. I don't know if you do. But this is it. This is our time to become something special upon the earth. And it wasn't the way you thought it was going to be. I remember when I first got saved and surrendered to preach, I'd look at my pastor up there in the Baptist church and say, wow, I want to be like Brother Frank. Wow, I love being, what a being a pastor is. He gets his office and study, and he goes fishing. He's fried chicken on Sunday. I didn't realize that oftentimes when you become that, you become the fried chicken on Sunday. Oftentimes the pastor says, take, eat, this is my body. Here, fry this arm up today, and fry this one tomorrow, and fry that till the next day. Just fry me up. Put me in one of them deep fryers. I got one of them deep fryers that cook turkeys, you know, just make a big one, throw me in there. Paul said, here, I'm just being a poured out offering for you. Well, we're in a great time. I want to encourage you. You don't have to commit. You don't have to become committed any more than you're committed. You don't have to become more diligent. You don't have to become more righteous. You don't have to become more trustworthy. You don't have to be anything. Just be one with others. Just jump into the middle of the pool. Come on in. The water's fine. And we're skinny dipping. That makes it a double whammy. I went skinny dipping one time. I'll tell you that story another time. Oh, jump on in. So what does that mean? That means that more and more we're going to move into services, and we've been talking, the pastor's been talking about this, we're going to move more and more into services where we're going to go, we'll still have our band, we'll still have all that, but we're going to encourage more and more of you to jump into the pool of participation. You see, my job, my goal, is that I keep decreasing. And if you notice that with some, with our pastors that we have and stuff, that I'm doing less and less. And not like I used to do. But with Bill and Darren and Cheryl and others, I'm doing less and less. Not because I'm retiring or because I'm looking to do less. It's because I've got to decrease so that you can increase. And so I want you to increase. I want you to prosper in the house of God. See, I don't care about your wonderful gifts. And many of you are so gifted, it's credible. I don't really care how wonderful your gifts are. They're great. But they're not really your gifts anyway. They're His gifts. They're from the Holy Spirit. They're not something you are. It's what He is. See, that's one thing many Christians get confused. Well, I've got this gift and this. No, it's Him. It's not you anyway. You're just a vessel. And many of you are great. You manifest all that. But I see, like a little child, I know you got that. I know you got the stuff. Don't have to prove to me you got the stuff. You got it. And those gifts are to be used out there in the world, and go do it. But in the house of the Lord, you need to bring your bread. You need to bring your cup. You need to come in here and say, okay, I'm a member of this body, and I've got something to share. And many of you are going to start doing that right here. You're going to start sharing. That doesn't mean you're going to come up here and start preaching, because some of you want to exercise your gift of preaching, right? But you're going to come up here and exercise your morsel. You're going to bring your morsel to the table. You're going to bring your portion to the table. Say, here's my portion. Now I want everyone to eat of this. It's like when you go to Korea. I love Korean dining, because you sit down at the table and they bring all this food. Man, it just like, wow, knocked me over. And they bring you this little bitty bowl. About this big around, this little bowl. And you think, my God, where's the big Texas-sized plate? I mean, in Texas, they bring this huge plate packed full of food. But in Korea, they bring this huge table full of food with a little bitty bowl. Because, I lost 2 pounds while I was in Korea. And I thought I was eating a lot. Well, it's probably because they don't have all the MSG and the stuff we have in manufactured food that we have in America. But anyway, it was so cool just to get a little bit in a bowl and a little bit of time, eat that little bit. Then to get some more, eat a little bit more. That's kind of the way it is in the church. We all bring our little portion. And we're all a big dinner out here, but we bring a little portion up here. Here's my little portion. And someone else comes, here's my little portion. You see, because then we get to partake of each other. See, you're not trying to duplicate who I am. You're not trying to come and say, well, I want to be another Bill Vanderbush. I want another Bill Hart, you know, or Darren Shaw. No, we're not trying to become that. We're just trying to become who we are and bring who we are to the table. Amen. Because in that atmosphere, it creates a feast, a love feast, a love feast. I was in here Friday night. I'm saying, my gosh, I've been baptized in love. It's freaking me out because there was so much love, because there was so many people contributing their hearts and their bread, and the gifts of God were just flowing out of this place. It's incredible. Connect yourself. Don't be a parrot that's been uprooted. Be a parrot in the midst of the flock and begin to mimic one another. So how do we do this? We're all in the Spirit, right? So the Spirit's saying, boy, today we're going to talk about how this is the year of Jubilee and we're going to walk in freedom. So one comes up and pipes that. This is the year of Jubilee. I'm proclaiming freedom to the house of God. The next guy doesn't come up and say, this is the year we're all going to weep between the altar. You know, you don't do that. I mean, we don't want to eat that kind of meal because we'll get indigestion. Right? So when you eat a meal, you want to kind of keep it in the same family. It didn't all have to be the same, but it's in the same family. And so that's what we do. We begin to flow that way. Then the next one comes, and they might not prophesy the same thing, but they keep it right in the same theme because we're partaking of this together, and it just begins to build the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome that here in Austin, Texas, we could create a church that is so connected in one and so models this that it becomes contagious around the world? That literally just hair lips the way we've done church in the past. Hallelujah. Time for baptism, isn't it? Amen. Well, let's all stand.